out for these Bible classes. Brother Glenn was apologizing for the size of the congregation. They probably found out who was going to be doing the teaching, Brother Glenn. But you know, I thought about Jesus. He fed 5,000 men at one time. But then after his resurrection, there were just a few of his disciples when they came from fishing, you know, came to land. They found bread and fish upon the fire. And he fed just a few then. So, whether large or small, he's got something good prepared for us. Amen. So I know that he can meet our needs here this morning. If you don't have a copy of this outline, if somebody will help me, we'll get those passed out to you. Several months ago, probably 6 to 8 months ago, the Lord really began to deal with my heart about the bride of Christ and the qualifications for being in the bride of Christ. That's really what I think first came to my mind. And so I began to do a little research, praying, reading the Bible. And out of that came this series of lessons. And I hope that you'll find this to be a blessing to you. I've taken my text from the 19th chapter of Revelation, and this is the basis that we'll be working from during this series. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10. You can see that on your sheet there. And that what you have is just a basic outline for what we will be dealing with today. And as we progress through this, we'll be adding to that outline. And I apologize, I had some of these little plastic binders to put those in, but yesterday I left in such a hurry, I forgot those. They're still in my desk drawer at home. But I'll try to do something about that too between today and tomorrow. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What a passage. What a passage that is. Now, I feel kind of small doing this morning because I know I've got students of the Bible that I'm talking to, and you're familiar with these things. And as all of us know, the book of Revelation is the crowning book of the Bible. It really is. And I think that it is the suitable ending for the canon of 66 inspired books that God has given to us. It is, as Brother Chambers would say, the masterpiece. It is the capstone of the building. What a fantastic book it is. It has been said that every major doctrine of the Bible is found in the book of Revelation. And I searched some of that out, and I've listed some of the doctrines. This is not complete, but I've listed here some of the doctrines that we do find in the book of Revelation. These are truths that we love and that we hold very dear to our heart. Number one, is you'll find in this book the doctrine of God. You'll find the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of the Scriptures. And then there is the doctrine of the plan of salvation. And included in that would be the matter of regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. It is a book that contains the doctrine of redemption. And I love chapter 5 in Revelation, where you have that multitude crying out to God, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." And they, of course, were the raptured saints who were given praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to the book of Revelation, I guess that we think about the doctrine of last things. The proper name for that would be eschatology. I've got a book with me, and I presume some of you have probably got the same book. It's called the Doctrine of Last Things, or Last Things, maybe. Written by J. Dwight Pentecost. We used to have it in the bookstore there, Brother Glenn. And it's an in-depth study on the doctrine of eschatology. Now, Pentecost, contrary to his name, was a Calvinist. And in fact, he died here just several months ago. I didn't know the man was still living. But they said he was 99 years old when he died. And he was on the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary. May have served as a president. I don't remember. But anyway, I know he was affiliated with that school for many years. But the book that he wrote really has some good information in it. And it is an in-depth study of the doctrine of last things. Now, for you and I who are Pentecostals, this doctrine of last things would include the rapture, the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, the reign of the Antichrist. Of course, he'll reign during the tribulation period. It would include the doom of Satan. And we read about that in these last chapters of Revelation. It has to do with the thousand-year reign of Christ or the millennial kingdom. It would even reach over to the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. And included in all of that, of course, would be the marriage of the Lamb, our topic for this series of lessons. Now, in your outline on that first page, you'll probably see that summary of last things. And what we've attempted to do was to try to put in order, as we find it in the book of Revelation, the order of last things as it is recorded in this book. And it begins with the catching away of the bride of Christ, that event that we call the rapture. We're waiting for that to happen, and we used to preach about and hear about the imminence of the return of the Lord, and that He could come at any moment. Well, we still believe that, and it's something that we hold dear to our heart. Well, when the rapture takes place, it's going to set in motion a chain of events that is going to have earth-shaking consequences. And I think that we are seeing the prelude to some of these events by what's taking place in our world today with the everything that's going on in the Middle East. You read the news, and of course, I think everybody will be familiar with that. After the rapture takes place, that will be followed by 7 years of tribulation. And it's going to be such an awful time that nothing that's ever occurred in the history of mankind will compare to what's going to happen during those 7 years when hell is released on earth. We can't begin to understand it. Brother Switzer preached a marvelous sermon last night, and talking about, you know, the devastation and the ruin that the locust and the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, all of that would bring. And we're actually seeing preludes to that today. You may have heard about this. This has happened a couple of weeks ago. I think it was in the state of Indiana. There was a swarm of mayflies that was so large that they picked it up on weather radar. And they said that the flies were just everywhere. The air was thick with them. They had covered the highways, and cars going down the road were sliding off the road. It was just like the roads had become slick with ice. So many of them had been killed, and, you know, it's kind of gory to think about that. But anyway, it was just a mess. And they said people walking out in the yards and those mayflies just crunching under the feet. And it was, you know, it was a plague to that part of the country. Well, can you think about things like that happening simultaneously around the world? Tribulation. And we're witnessing the prelude to all of that today. It's during those 7 years of tribulation that the Antichrist will make his appearance. And let me just say right here that the spirit of Antichrist is already very much alive in our world. And the Apostle John wrote about that, and he said it in the first epistle that he wrote. There are many Antichrists, he said, that are out there with us now. And so we know that that's true even today. The spirit of Antichrist is here. And during the tribulation, the judgments of God just break forth upon this earth. The seven seals are broken, and the seven trumpet judgments. And you'll have the seven vials, those judgments of God that are poured out upon the earth. It's during that time that the two witnesses will prophesy, and they will be killed and then caught up to heaven after they're resurrected, 3 days after they're killed. It is during the tribulation period that the false church, the apostate church, you read about the apostate church in Revelation 17, that church is destroyed by the Antichrist. And it is during those 7 years, probably towards the end of the seven-year period, that the city of Babylon is destroyed. Babylon, of course, will be the seat of the Antichrist. All of this takes place. It's recorded for us right here in the book of Revelation. Now, somewhere near the end of the tribulation, there's an event that's going to take place in heaven that you and I want to be a part of. And that's what we're actually striving for as we live and serve Christ in this present life. And that event will be the marriage of the Lamb. And I'll talk about that a little later on in the lessons over the next 2 or 3 days. The marriage of the Lamb will take place in heaven. And after that happens, Jesus Christ returns to this earth in glory. And you read about that in chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And that, too, is an event that you and I will be part of, thank God. If we have been present at the marriage of the Lamb, then we will return to earth with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's followed by that army of saints. And the Bible tells us that they are riding upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Christ returns to earth, and the campaign, that battle of Armageddon, is fought there in the valley of Megiddo, and the Antichrist army will be destroyed by Jesus, our victorious Savior. The beast and the false prophet will be taken and cast into the lake of fire, and it is at that point in time that the times of the Gentiles reaches its end. And then in chapter 20, he tells us about Satan being bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Oh, how we long for that day to come. Hallelujah. When this earth will be free from Satan and the tempter and the arch enemy of the church, bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And of course, Christ then will establish his millennial kingdom upon this earth, and righteousness will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, the Bible said. And you and I will play an integral part in all of that. If we suffer with him here, we're going to reign with him there. Hallelujah. We'll be made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. Well, all of this, these truths, these blessed truths, we find here in the book of Revelation. Now, the goal of these lessons is this. First of all, in the outline, we will have three key points. And you don't have all of these on that outline, but by the time this is over with, you will have them. And what we will deal with today will be part one of the outline, the invitation to the marriage. The invitation. And you are invited. No one is excluded, but you, my friend, are invited to the marriage of the Lamb. And then the second point to the outline will be the preparation of the bride. It said in verse 7, the last part of the verse, that his wife hath made herself ready. And then, of course, we will talk about the last point, the marriage of the bride and bridegroom. Now, the first two points is where we will spend the most of our time over the course of these 4 days, because we've got quite a bit of information in the Bible on those two points. But when it comes to that third point, there's just not a lot of information. You know, there are some things that God, in his infinite wisdom, has reserved for us until we reach that time. We're going to be surprised. There are going to be some surprises. And I'll tell you, it's going to be some good surprises, too, when we get to that place. But we will talk about that third point, the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. Now, while we are discussing these three points of this outline, there are five basic questions that we're going to attempt to answer. Number one, who is the bridegroom? And then secondly, who is the bride? And then, what is this business of making herself ready? The bride hath made herself ready. That's what really set this off in my mind. The bride hath made herself ready. What does that entail? What did she do? How did she live in order to make herself ready for this great event? Well, we'll talk about that. And then fourthly, what is the marriage? And then what is the marriage supper? It says in verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Now, planning a wedding. How many of you have ever been involved with planning a wedding? I really didn't know what all was involved with that until I got to looking at a wedding checklist. That's what this is. 9 pages. Can you believe that? A wedding checklist. And those of you who have daughters and that are grown, you've probably gone through this maybe several times. And you know what it's like. You know the time that's involved. And let's just say it, the headache. There are some joys to it, too. And the great expense. But there's just a lot of details that have got to be taken care of. Let me just kind of go down through this. Maybe it's those of you that have done this, it'll jar your memory a little bit. Anywhere from a year to a year and a half before the wedding, well, the couple, first thing to do is announce their engagement. And the author of this said that they need to attend their engagement parties. They need to discuss with their parents and other planners what the wishes are for the wedding. All this takes place at least a year prior to the wedding. Then meet with family members who will participate in planning or paying for, that's in parentheses, for the wedding. A suggestion to the bride is begin looking through bridal magazines and wedding tips books for ideas. Choose the wedding date and inform your family and friends of the wedding date. I'm talking about preparing for the wedding. And those are things that are done at least a year out, it says. It also says for the bride to start shopping for your wedding gown and order your wedding gown and veil. Select your caterer. Research cake bakers. And choose and book a photographer or a videographer. All of this a year out. Talk to an attorney. Really, that's on you. Talk to an attorney about prenuptial agreements. Talk to a financial advisor about your money goals. Then 9 months out from the wedding is find out your local marriage license requirements. Select packages with the photographer. Order wedding invitations. And one of the things that they were to do, I didn't see it on that list, but I know it's on there, is at least a year out is start compiling a guest list, those that you want to attend your wedding. 6 months out, you choose what the men are going to wear in the wedding. Begin writing the vows and selecting the music. And it just goes on and on, different things here. 9 pages I've got, checklist for a wedding. It's a monumental task to prepare for a wedding. I did a little research, too, about the royal wedding of William and Catherine, Queen Elizabeth's grandson and his bride. You remember they got married on the 29th of April 3 years ago in 2011. And that event was covered by the media from around the world. I mean, London was just full of journalists, and television stations were there, and broadcasters, you name it. I mean, it was a worldwide event, and the eyes of the world were glued on William and Kate when that wedding day came. Now, I've got a little bit of trivia here about that wedding. It said that William, the groom, he traveled to the ceremony in a Bentley state limousine with his brother and best man, and the bride traveled in a Rolls-Royce Phantom 6 silver Jubilee car. She traveled with her father. They, of course, married in Westminster Abbey. That's a 1,000-year-old church there in London, and that church is the place where British kings and queens have been crowned, too, over the years. The main aisle of Westminster Abbey was decorated with 8 trees that were brought in. Each one of those trees were 20 feet tall. The cost of the flowers for the wedding was about $800,000. Music was provided by 2 choirs, 1 orchestra, and a fanfare ensemble. There was the Westminster Choir that sang. There was also the Royal Chapel Choir that sang. the London Chamber Orchestra provided music, and there was a fanfare ensemble from the Central Band of the Royal Air Force. I read also that the director of the Charlotte Symphony here in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, that he was invited to conduct the London Chamber Orchestra for that wedding. That was a high honor, I'm sure, for him. But there was a North Carolinian that was involved with that wedding. This, too, was interesting. The bells of Westminster Abbey rang a full peal as the newly married couple and the guests left the church. The 10 bells rang a peal called Spliced Surprise Royal. It consisted of 5,040 changes, and it took more than 3 hours for that musical number to be completed. The bride's dress was said to cost $400,000. Made of satin, it was overladen with a lace bodice, and there was a train that was 8 feet long. You know, beautiful, beautiful bride, I'm sure she was. The veil that she wore was held in place by a tiara that was loaned to her by the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. She had 4 hairdressers. The wedding cake was an 8-tiered traditional fruit cake. It was decorated with cream and white icing, and there were 900 sugar paste flowers on that wedding cake. The wedding cake cost $80,000. There were 1,900 people who were invited to attend the ceremony. There were politicians, heads of state, royalty. I mean, you had to be somebody to get into that wedding, a royal wedding. But I want to tell you about a wedding that's going to far exceed that in all of its glory and all of its fanfare. That's right. We can't begin to imagine what this wedding is going to be like. And just to kind of give you a foretaste of what we'll discuss later on, I'm sort of under the opinion, I'm not conclusive on this, but I'm leaning in this direction, that the wedding itself may take place in the New Jerusalem. And if it does, I'm talking about a place that has walls of jasper. I'm talking about a place that's got gates of pearl. I'm talking about a place that's got streets of gold. Hallelujah. As a river that runs right down through the midst of that city. And on either side of that river, there are the trees of life. 12 manner of fruit will be born from those trees. And you're talking about the finest of food, we're going to have it to eat. Thank God. That's just a taste of what we'll talk about later on. Well, that wedding, the marriage of the Lamb, will far exceed any royal wedding that's ever taken place on this old earth. And I want to tell you, you are invited. Everybody is. You don't have to be a president. You don't have to be a prime minister, king, or queen. You don't have to have some title behind your name, but you are invited. You might be a construction worker. You might be a postal worker, Brother Glenn. You might be a holiness preacher. It don't matter. You got an invitation to come to this wedding. Hallelujah to God. Now, one of the first items on that checklist was compiling a guest list. That's key, because you want to know who you want to invite to that wedding. And I've thought about the invitations that these young ladies, you know, they sweat over it, and everything has got to be perfect when it comes to these wedding invitations. They've got to be printed on the finest paper. Some of them like it fine, shimmering pearl paper. It's kind of slick to the touch. And they even want the lettering to be just right, that raised gold lettering on the invitations. And the invitation will always contain the names of the couple that's to be married. It'll give the date and the time and the place of the ceremony. And at the bottom of that invitation, you'll find these four letters, RSVP. And that comes from a French expression that simply means, please respond. Please respond. Are you going to the wedding? Hallelujah. Well, the Lord Jesus has sent out an invitation to the wedding. And that invitation is being extended even today. And there's at this invitation, on this invitation, RSVP, please respond. Have you responded? Have you responded? Well, I'm sure all of us have probably done that, maybe many years ago. But there's a world out there that is invited to this wedding. And what you and I are trying to do is get them to respond to the King. Hallelujah. Respond to that one that sent the invitation out because He wants all to come and no one to be excluded. No one is forgotten about. No one is left out. But everybody. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, the Bible said. Hallelujah. It's a great embarrassment to a bridegroom if somebody is forgotten about or if somebody is left out. Understand that these royal weddings, that there are committees that are appointed to pick out the guest, and they have to be careful that they don't exclude somebody. That's of great importance. You know, politics enters into all of that. We know that. But Jesus Christ has gone to great expense to make sure that everybody is invited to this wedding. He's paid the price with His blood. And on the invitation, in crimson red, you are invited to a wedding. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Now, if you will, turn to the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Brother Glenn, if you'll help me out here, kind of save my voice a little bit, would like to read verses 1 through 14. If you want to step up here and do that, brother. Get to the mic so it'll pick you up.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants which went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, in that parable, I wanted him to read it all, which he did. But I'm mainly interested in verses 1 through 10 for this lesson this morning. And later on in some of the other lessons, we may get down into the last part of that parable. Notice that in our King James Bible, that the parable begins with the word and, A-N-D. And what that does, it links this parable of the marriage feast with the last verse of chapter 21. And Jesus answered. Now, what entered my mind? What did he answer? The only question that I could find back up in those previous verses, I went up into verse 42 of chapter 21. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's sort of a rhetorical question there that he answered in what he said in verses 43 and 44. But then, after Jesus finished talking there in verse 44, it tells us, and the chief priests and Pharisees, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, and that is the parable of the two sons, verses 28 through 32, and the parable of the householder who is demanding fruit from his vine. That's in verses 33 through 41. When they had heard, the Pharisees and chief priests had heard his parables, they perceived that he, Jesus, had spoke of them. Jesus was talking to them. And but when they sought to lay hands on him, I mean, they were angry with the Lord. Angry with the Lord, and they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And that brings us into chapter 22, and Jesus answered. Now, what he was answering was the mental attitude of those who wanted to lay hands on him. That's what he was responding to here. Those two parables of chapter 21, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the household who was demanding fruit from his vine, those two parables dealt with their responsibility to God. You see, we all have a responsibility. It is our responsibility to go work in the vineyard. Now, you don't need me to tell you this. You know it, but I'm going to say it anyway. We're living in a generation who wants no responsibility. They don't want to assume responsibility for anything. People don't want to assume responsibility for their own actions. And when they do things wrong and get caught, and they got to blame it on somebody or some traumatic thing that happened when they was 6 months old, you know. And nobody wants to take responsibility, but we have a responsibility to God. And that those two parables dealt with that. Those two parables contain some commandments. Now, in our church world, we're faced with the same thing because Christians do not want to keep the commandments of the Lord. And I'm not going to go down this road, but I've got to say right here, this business of sinning every day. Brother Mayo told us all of that came out of the Catholic Church. And it's, you know, been developed and refined by the Calvinists. And they're teaching Christians, and it's reaching forth its tentacles into our holiness and Pentecostal churches. It may not be written into our creeds and into our disciplines, but it sure is notable in the way people are living. The sin in religion. Well, people don't want to obey the commandments, but those two parables contain some commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll tell you, that is one of the qualifications to be in the bride of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now this parable of the marriage feast that Brother Glenn has just read to us about, it deals with privilege. The first two dealt with responsibility, but this parable deals with privilege. In other words, this parable is an invitation to partake of and to enjoy the hospitality of our great God and King. Hallelujah to His name. The circumstances behind this parable. You have a king, you have a son, and you have a wedding. The king represents God. The son represents Jesus Christ. And the wedding is the union of the son with the bride. Hallelujah. In this parable, you will notice that three invitations were offered. The first invitation is in verses 2 and 3. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. The invitation was extended, but they would not come. Now, some of the writers that I have read after, they say that the servants of verse 3 were the first preachers of the gospel, like John the Baptist, the 70 that Jesus sent out. It would even include the 12. Those were the first preachers of the gospel. Those who were bidden in verse 3 were the Jews. But they, the Jews, would not come. It tells us in John 1 and 11, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. They rejected Him. You remember that? Here in this Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate actually was, he was speaking for Christ. He didn't want Christ to have to be crucified. He knew that He was a just man. And He had received warnings. I won't go into all of that. And when they cried out for Him to be crucified, this is in Matthew 27, verses 22 through 25, the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate, when he saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Verse 25. Then answered all the people. Now these were Jews who were standing out there. They were Jews who had been invited to the wedding. But they rejected the invitation. They would not come. And the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now we better be careful what we pray for, because we might just get an answer to our prayers. They got an answer to their prayer. I'm telling you. They would not come. They would not come. Their response was indifference. That first invitation really has no application to us today because it's been fulfilled by the Jews. They would not come. And then in verses 4 through 7, verse 4 begins with the word again, again. And that's a word that carries great force behind it. I looked it up, and the word in your Strong's is Palin, like Sarah Palin. That's the way it's spelled, P-A-L-I-N. And it means once more, a word of great force, and it means once more he sent forth other servants, saying those other servants would be the apostles and the ministers of the early church. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So the call is renewed through these other servants. Come ye to the marriage. You see, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a marriage feast. A marriage feast is characterized by joy, gladness, merriment, satisfaction, rejoicing. That's a marriage feast. Matthew is the gospel of the king. It is in this gospel that Jesus gave the principles of his kingdom there in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through and 7. In chapters 8 and 9, he demonstrated the benefits of being part of his kingdom by the miracles that he performed. In those chapters, he moved through every realm of human suffering. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He gave peace to those that were mentally tormented. He saved sin-sick souls. And there is great joy. There is great joy. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to partake of this joy. It's not something we're striving for, not something that we just gonna have when we get to the marriage itself. But there is great joy right here today in living by the kingdom's principles and by partaking of the benefits of his kingdom. Hallelujah to God. We can have that joy right here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14 and 17. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes. Brother Ed, if you will, read Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. I read this a few days ago, and I tell you, it blessed my soul. Psalm 16, verse 11. Hallelujah. In thy presence there is what? Fullness of joy. Now that word fullness, it means satisfaction. It's like the satisfaction you receive after you eat a filling meal. That's what that word means. You know, we had a wonderful breakfast this morning. I told Brother Switch before I went in the dining room, I said, I am hungry. And went in there, and Sister Peggy, bless her heart, had made homemade biscuits. And we had homemade biscuits and butter and jelly and grits and eggs and sausage and cantaloupe and orange juice and coffee. I ate and I was satisfied. I was satisfied. Well, that's what that word fullness means. In his presence, There is fullness of joy. I looked that word up too. And the definition, they used a term that we just, you know, I don't ever use it. Don't know what anybody else that does. But the word is blithesomeness. Blithesomeness. I didn't know exactly what that meant. So I read on. And it just means to be happy. It means to be joyful. And it also carries this idea of being carefree. Carefree. Now, you know, we can't hardly understand that because life is full of cares. Jesus warned us about the cares of life, didn't he? And he also said, do what? Cast all upon who? Upon him. So we really can be carefree. I don't know that Joey Yates has got to that place, but I'm sure trying. I'm sure trying. Can I give you a word of personal testimony? When I had that spell of sickness 4 years ago, and you know, they didn't know if I was going to live or die. It could have went either way. And I remember laying in that critical care unit up at Duke and talking to the Lord. I said, now, Lord, what about this thing? If I die, I got to know that everything is all right. I have got to know. I don't want no surprises, Lord. And that verse of Scripture in Philippians, it came to my mind as strong and as forceful, I believe, as if Jesus Christ himself had spoken to me. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I'm telling you, at that moment, I was carefree. Carefree. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Carefree. I didn't care. Live or die. It didn't make no difference to me. The only thing I hated was leaving my elderly parents and my sisters. I did. I thought about that. I hate to leave them. But other than that, I knew if he chose to take me on, I was going to go right to heaven. Hallelujah. In his presence is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Blithesomeness. Let's be blithe today. Can we do that? Can we be blithesome people? Hallelujah. Be carefree. I don't mean that we're not concerned, and you know, but it's just that we are letting him bear our burdens and we cast our care on him. And no matter what happens, everything is going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. Why don't you just lift your hands and praise him for that? Hallelujah. 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 And that verse goes on to say that at his right hand, at his right hand, that's the strongest hand. That's the hand that's the most dexterous. And, you know, and I'm a right-handed man, and I do things with my right hand I can't do with my left hand. At his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Now that word pleasures just means delightful. It also used in the definition the word sweet. At his right hand are pleasures. There's delight and sweetness at his right hand forevermore. Thank God. The benefits of his kingdom we are partaking of right now. Well, let me move on. I've gotten sidetracked. I apologize for that. But all things are ready, he said there in verse 4. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He's done everything. The cross has secured everything that we need to enjoy the benefits of his kingdom. The cross, the blood of Jesus. He's done everything to create the joy, the happiness, the gladness, all of that being part of his kingdom. But look, once more, the response was indifference. It said in verse 5, they made light of it. In other words, they treated that response or that invitation, they treated that invitation with contempt, as if there was no consequence to that. Just held the invitation in contempt. They went their ways, the Bible says, one to his farm and another to his merchandise, that worldly activity that they were engaged in. They just went right back to that. And in their view, the world was of more value than God. That describes our world today. We know that. And then it says that the remnant took his servants, verse 6, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. You know, some sinners are satisfied by just neglecting the invitation, neglecting religion. And I'm talking about pure religion. It's undefiled before God and the Father. You know, they're just satisfied in neglecting that. I know some people. I got people on my prayer list, as I'm sure you do, that we pray for, and they just careless, neglect. You know, I'm going to wait till I get a better job. You know, young folks say they'll get out of school, maybe get out of college, and just neglect. And first thing you know, old age has crept on them, and they've neglected too long. But then there are some people that proceed against this invitation with open malice. And they are bitter and violent toward that invitation. Brother and Sister Flowers, y'all probably have run across some of that in your travels down in Central and South America. Some folks just violent, and just have malice toward those that come and give them the invitation to the wedding. I've not run into anything like they have, but I do remember one time when we were in Mexico with Brother French, and some of you brethren may have been with us on that trip, but we went way out into the desert. And there was a little village out there, and most of those villages have got a town square. Well, one corner of that square was the church that we were going to. And then on down the street, about middle way of that square, there was the big old Catholic church. Well, when our van pulled into the square, we saw them. Somebody went running to that Catholic church. They start ringing the bell. And Brother Prince said, what they doing, they trying to draw people away from our meeting and getting them down at that Catholic church. Well, it didn't work because the house was packed. I mean packed. Standing room only. And the pews were full. They were standing, had done filled up the back and standing on the outside in there singing, you know, and just having the best time. And all of a sudden, I heard what I thought was gunfire. I thought, oh, God, they're shooting at us. But they were throwing big old rocks and bricks up on that tin roof. And honestly, it sounded like shotguns going off. And they were trying to disrupt that service. But it didn't work. I think 7-8 people got saved that night. How many, brother? Okay, 7 people got saved that night. And we had a wonderful time there. And but my point is, there's some that are openly malicious and violent, and some lose their life when they give this invitation. Well, let me move on here. And so they entreated them despitefully and slew them. And the king, verse 7, heard thereof. He was wroth. That means he was angry. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now you remember over in Matthew 27, when they prayed, let his blood be on us and on our children. They didn't know what they were praying for, because it was roughly 40 years later when the Romans came in and they plundered the city of Jerusalem. I mean, they burnt the city. In Josephus' History of the Jews, he tells about that. And he said that the Romans crucified the Jews until they ran out of wood to crucify them on. They set the city on fire. They killed people, took suckling babes away from their mother's breast, tossed them up into the air, caught those babies with the tips of their spears. I mean, murdered them, set fire to that city, and they killed so many people that the blood ran down the streets and quenched the fires that they had set. They didn't know what they prayed when they said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Well, that second invitation has been fulfilled. Really has no application to me and you today. But then there's the third invitation. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. I'm using this as my clock. I don't have a watch, so you'll pardon me for that. I can't read that clock back there. So the wedding was furnished with guests, it said. Now, in that ninth verse, and I want to take a little bit of time right here. I don't want to go too long, Brother Glenn. But those two words, "go ye," "go ye." Now, that phrase is used in Matthew 28:19. Brother James, will you find that and read it? Brother Irvin, if you'll read Mark 16:15, chapter 16, verse 15. Brother James, if you'll read yours, Matthew 28:19. Brother Irvin, if you've got yours. "Go ye. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, that phrase, "go ye," can have a variety of meanings. Dr. Strong said it can mean to transfer. It means to continue one's journey, or it means to depart. It means to follow someone, or it can even mean to order one's life. Go ye. Now, there's another man who said that this phrase, these two terms, "go ye," are used in the present tense. And they are when you read those verses. "Go ye, therefore." "Go ye into all the world." He said, "go ye, therefore, into the highways." In the present tense. It's not something we're going to do next week or next year. But we're doing it today. And it might be better translated, "while you are going." While you are going. Now, if that is true, the Great Commission is not a special calling for a few people who are sent out on a unique mission. You know, it's not some cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all type of a program in which we learn how to invite people to Christ. That's what's going on in most churches today. Let's be honest. Joy Yates is going to be honest this morning. I got caught up in some of that years gone by. When I was a state overseer right here, we had a man come one time, and going to teach us how to enlarge our churches. And I think everybody was well-meaning. We all that were involved in that. But it was a man-made program. And as old Brother Clendenin used to say, we make up and devise our programs, and then we say, God bless my program. Well, we already got the program. You know, we've got it. He said, go ye while you going. While you going. Where do you go? Well, do you ever go to Walmart? While you going. You ever stop at the gas station? While you going. Do you ever go to work? While you're going. Do you ever talk to your neighbors? Then while you are going, invite people. The command applies to everybody. Not just the professional religious people or the professional church people like that pastor. We got all eyes on the pastor. We want the pastor, the state overseer, to do it all. You know, we want that overseer to grow our churches, don't we? Let's be honest. We want that pastor to grow our church. Well, this applies to everybody. Now, right here is where I really do wish we had a full house. Because everybody needs to understand the command applies to them. That's right. Not just the pastor. Not just the state overseer. Not just the Sunday school worker. Not just the evangelist or the missionaries or the youth workers and et cetera, et cetera. You look at the apostles. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. They were not professional church men, but they were called off of the street and off of the workplace while you are going. While you go. Hallelujah to His name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. It's not some program, but it's a command from Jesus Christ to go ye into all the world. Hallelujah. 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 He said, go ye therefore into the highways. That literally means the exit or the going out of the paths and the roads. It means the town square or that principal street into which other streets enter into. It is a place of confluence. It's where you're going to find every kind of people there, a multitude of people. It includes not just the Jew, but it includes the Gentile. And that's why Simon Peter fell into a trance and received the commandment to go ye into Caesarea. Hallelujah. And carry this gospel to the Gentiles and let Cornelius and his household hear. And they did hear. And they did respond. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And Gentiles were invited in. Hallelujah to God. Go ye therefore into the highways, he said. You know, the Gentiles were the offscouring. Jews just didn't want to associate with them. They would be the unchurched people. And I'm telling you what we got to do. We got to reach the unchurched. The unchurched. You hear me? We got to reach them. As many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. Now, I suspect we all have had similar experiences. There are people that just make the circuit. And they'll go to this church. And they'll get tired. And then they'll go to the other one. They'll get tired over there and go to another one. They get tired of that. And there's a circuit. And we've all been through that. And they come in, and I tell my people, I said, because a person has changed churches, it don't mean that they have changed. And if they come in here from another church, they'll leave us as fast as they came in. Now, we've all experienced that. And I found that, you know, God help them. There's not a lot you can do for those folks because they come in, they got it, they know it all. They're going to tell you how to preach and what to preach. And they got all the answers, and they most spiritual than anybody else in that church who's been faithful for years on end. If they're full of the Holy Ghost, they say, but they'll get mad and tell you off at the drop of a hat. And then they'll disappear, and you try to contact them, and you can't reach them, and for 6 months you don't see them, never any word, and you meet them out on the street. Well, I still love you, brother. You know? Well, I found out, just let those folks be. Let them make the circuit. But there are some unchurched people out there. And there's a world full of them. There's a world. And we have got to reach them. All descriptions. That's right. Black and white. Hispanic. It don't matter. Boys and girls, men and women. We got to reach the unchurched. And I've been praying. I think I know what the Bible says about being full of the Holy Ghost. And we know that book of Acts is our pattern. But what I have to pray for is Joey Yates to get so full of the Holy Ghost that I can be like Charles Finney, who walked through a sowing plant and never spoke a word. And women sowing at their machines fell down and began to weep and pray and beg God to save them just because a man of God full of the Holy Ghost walked by. Help us to be that kind of a person. To get that full of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, we meet people in the Walmart and they'll come and grab you around the neck. Brother, sister, will you pray for me? I'm standing in food line at the checkout counter. And there's a man in front of me. He turned around and said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. And he almost broke loose crying right there and said, preacher, I've got cancer in my body. I'm sick. Will you pray for me? Well, I thought he meant, you know, in my daily prayer. I said, sure, what's your name? He told me. And then he checked out and went on, and I followed him, you know, checked out and went on outside. He's waiting on me in the parking lot. Said, preacher, I want you to pray for me right now. I didn't do a thing in the world but laid my hands on him right there in the middle of food line parking lot and prayed for God to heal him. Oh, God. As you go, bid them unto the marriage. Oh, hallelujah to His name. Hallelujah to His name. God help us. Help me, Lord. Help me. There's nobody that's good by nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. And everybody needs this gospel. There's some folks that are worse off than others. I realize that. But nobody can be saved unless we go. Oh. You go over there into Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit. And the bride. I'm talking about the bride. And the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come. Hallelujah. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The unchurched. I'm praying God send them into my church. They ride by Mount View Holiness Church. Just let them feel the Holy Ghost. Help us to have so much of the Holy Ghost that even an empty building will draw them in. Oh, that may sound crazy, but honestly, I pray that way. I do, Sister Hazel. I pray that way. Oh, God, let them feel a tug when they ride by and just read the sign. Let them feel that tug of the Holy Ghost. Come into that house. As many as you shall find, bid unto the marriage. Hallelujah. I got a book, and you may have this in your library too. I don't know that I agree with everything that the author said. That don't matter. But he did say some good things. The Unchurched Next Door. Anybody ever read that book? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's got some alarming statistics in it. 82% of unchurched people said they would be somewhat likely to attend church if they were invited. 82%. Only 21% of active church goers ever invite anybody to church in the course of a year. Now, you know, in this poll that he took, now I'm aware it probably involved the Baptists and the Methodists, and you understand that. So it's not Holiness folks and Pentecostals. But still, these statistics, I think, can apply to us. Only 21% of active churchgoers ever invite anybody to church over the course of a year. Only 2% of church members ever invite an unchurched person to attend services. 2%. Now, this is one that really got me. It takes 85 church members in the United States. It takes 85 church members a year to reach one person for Christ. Why is that? Why is that? Well, he proceeded to give 10 reasons why it takes 85 church members to reach one person for Jesus. First of all, spiritual lethargy. One of the main reasons why Christians do not share their faith is explained by the word disobedience. Spiritual lethargy takes place when we fail to obey Him. Go ye. Are we obeying? If we don't, we're going to get lethargic. Secondly, growing inclusivism. Now, a lot of years ago, there was the doctrine of what was called universalism. And it was fast growing. But he said that that doctrine waned in the post-World War II years. And one of the faster growing beliefs is pluralism. And pluralism teaches that all religions lead to God and lead to heaven for those who are faithful to their religious beliefs. That's pluralism. The contemporary culture of America largely embraces this belief of pluralism. Now, there's a variation of pluralism that is called